This morning we'd like to begin a series of messages on the doctrines of grace. And what we mean by the doctrines of grace that we hold to in the Primitive Baptist Church is simply God is sovereign in His salvation. Grace means unmerited favor. So God in His sovereignty chose fit to bestow unmerited favor upon man. And He did this totally by Himself, not based on any condition that needed to be met in the part of man. And the doctrines of grace are often summarized by the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, which stand for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. So the first of the doctrines of grace in the TULIP acronym is total depravity. And depravity simply means corruption. So when we talk about the total depravity of man, we mean that man is totally corrupt from his imparted sin, and because of man's fallen state, he's unable to meet any condition or requirement of salvation. And when we fully understand the plight that man is in by nature, that he's fully depraved and fully corrupt, dead in sins, and has no ability to help himself, then we can fully understand that salvation truly has to be of the Lord, because man has no ability to help the Lord or to improve his condition in any way. And the doctrine of total depravity takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we find that man was made in the image of God. He was made perfect and holy and upright, but God gave Adam a commandment that he was required to keep. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And we find in the third chapter that Satan tempts Eve, and Eve partakes of the forbidden fruit, and then Eve compels Adam to partake of it. So Adam breaks the commandment of God. By definition, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we find that sin is the transgression of the law. So we find that sin entered into the world because God gave Adam a commandment and he broke that law. He broke that commandment. And what was the effect of that? The effect of that was death. It was not that man was injured or even made sick, that he was fully plunged into death and trespasses and in sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we find, for the wages of sin is death. Wages is what a person earns from their work or from their actions. So the end result of the actions of Adam was death. We also find in James 1 and verse 15 that sin, when it is finished, when it's come to its full fruition, it bringeth forth death. So you see, sin entered into the world on the transgression of Adam when he transgressed God's law, and the end of that sin is death. So now man is condemned to death. But Adam's sin in the garden did not affect just Adam. It affected all of his posterity. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You see, all of Adam's posterity was plunged into sin, and there was absolutely no one that's excluded from this sin nature that we receive from our federal head, from our representative, our father Adam. Romans 5 and verse 12 offers no exclusion, because death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So Adam is no longer a pure, holy man that's been made in the image of God. He's a sinful, corrupt man, and that corruption is described by his total depravity. Now, in Genesis 5 and verse 3, we find Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image. See, God made Adam in God's image, but now Adam has been corrupted by the fall into sin, and his son is made in Adam's image. So that means that Adam's sin was imparted unto his son Seth, and upon all all of the future human race. So because of this, all men are now in a totally depraved and a dead in trespasses and in sin and a fully corrupt state. In Paul's description of his struggles with the flesh, he says in Romans 7 and verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." This shows us that man in his nature has no good that dwells in him. In Psalms 53 and verse 1, we find, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity, and there is none that doeth good." Verse 3, "Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." You'll notice in verse 1, man has now become corrupt. Every single man in Adam's posterity that will ever live upon the face of the earth except for the Lord Jesus Christ is now corrupt. And in verse 3, is now filthy. And this word filthy literally means corrupt as well. So there's no one that's excluded from the fall of Adam in the garden. In Psalms 51 and verse 5, we find that all men are sinners by nature, all the way up to their conception. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." King David, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that he was conceived in sin. Ever since the life was imparted unto him, he had a nature of sin. Psalms 39 and verse 5 says, "Man in his best state is altogether vanity." And the best state that man will ever reach is in his infancy, when he is pure and has not committed all manner of unrighteousness and sin. But even in the very best state that a man could ever hope to point to in his life, at our very best state, we are altogether vanity. Again, speaking of the fleshly nature that we have apart from the grace of God, Ephesians 2 and 3 says, "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Every man has a nature of wrath, apart from the grace of God being imparted to him in his life. So we're sinners by nature all the way from our conception in the womb of our mother, but we're also sinners by practice, and our sinfulness exhibits itself as soon as we are born. In Psalms 58 and verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." So we find that the wicked, as soon as they're born, they come speaking lies. And you may say, "Yeah, all those bad people out in the world, they may start speaking lies, but I'm not one of those people. I'm a good person." Well, apart from the grace of God in your life, the Bible teaches that you are wicked and haters of God. Apart from God's redeeming work and quickening spirit in our life, every single person on this earth, except for the Lord Jesus, is wicked by nature. The Bible teaches us that all men are wicked in our nature. So that means that all men manifest the sinful nature that we have by the actions that we exhibit, even as soon as we leave the womb of our mother, and the child, not even able to speak audibly, but cries in a deceptive manner, pretending and trying to convince the mother that he stands in need of something, when the fact of the matter is all he wants is attention. And that sinful nature is exhibited as soon as they come out of the mother's womb. See the same thing in Isaiah 48 and verse 8. "Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb." And we mentioned earlier from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is a transgression of the law. And Scripture declares that mankind is a transgressor from the womb. That means that from the moment that we're born, we speak lies and we sin. We transgress, even all the way from the womb. So mankind is a sinner by nature, and as soon as he leaves the womb of his mother, he's a sinner by practice, and he exhibits the sinful nature that he has in himself. But I want to make sure that you fully understand the depth of man's corruption, because that is so important to understand the depth of his corruption, to understand his inability to approach unto God without God sovereignly overruling the will of the sinner. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Paul says it doesn't matter your nationality, your ethnicity. Every single person is sold under sin and has been plunged into a sinful nature by the sin of Adam. Verse 10. As it is written. So Paul begins to quote Old Testament scriptures that give us the depth of man's corruption and the depth of man's sinfulness. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet is swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And the summary of all this is still in the third chapter in the 23rd verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is absolutely no man. We're told in Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You see, the depth of the corruption in the fall was imparted unto all men, but notice man's total inability and total corruption in the fall. Verse 10 in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. So just in case someone might think that Paul in this circumstance is using a hyperbole, there is none righteous, well, there might be an exception to that. Paul emphasizes the fact, no, not one. These are quoted from Psalms 14. In Psalms 53, they use the exact same language. And again, everything from verses 10 to 18 is quoted from Old Testament scriptures. Verse 11, there's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. In Psalms 10 and 4, we find the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. So man does not even have the ability to seek after God because he's dead in trespasses and in sin. And dead person has no ability to seek anything, certainly not to seek God. And the wicked, and all of man by nature, not only does he not have the will to do it, but he doesn't even have the ability. Verse 12 of Romans 3, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, goodness in Galatians 5 and 22, we find, is a fruit of the Spirit. And that means that is actually an attribute of God. So goodness is an attribute of God. But you'll notice the attributes of the wicked is they do not do good, and they don't even have the ability to do good. We find in Proverbs 15 and verse 8 that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination before God. In Proverbs 28 and verse 9, that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination before God. You see, he doesn't even have the ability to do good before God. And one of the reasons why is in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we find that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So anyone that does not have the Spirit does not even have the possibility of pleasing God, because without faith it is impossible. And wicked man in his nature does not have faith because he does not have the Spirit of God. So Paul emphasizes that there's none that does good. And again, just in case you think there might be an exception to that broad, inclusive statement, just in case you think Paul might be using a figure of speech, a hyperbole, that he's over-exaggerating the point, he says, no, not one. Just as he says with the righteousness of man, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good. Just as Paul said with righteousness, there's none righteous, no, not one. So the innate character of a man is not righteous, but even the actions that he performs are not good, because there's none that doeth good. You see, man is so corrupt in his fallen nature that he does not even have the ability to do good, to do anything that's pleasing to God or acceptable to God. Rather, even the sacrifices of the wicked, the very best that a wicked person can offer unto God, is still an abomination in his sight. You see, we find in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 that God is of purer eyes that he can't even look upon evil. God is so pure and holy that he does not even have the ability to look upon the wicked. He certainly can't hear their prayer because it's an abomination unto him. So the wickedness and the impurity and the corruption, it has to be taken away before God can even look on him, let alone hear his prayer, hear his sacrifice. So salvation can certainly not be by requiring a person to pray a prayer, because God cannot even hear that prayer until the wickedness of that person is taken away. And continuing in Romans chapter 3, we find that not just his overall character is corrupted, but every single part of a man's body has been corrupted. We find that his throat, in verse 13, is an open sepulcher. Their tongues have been corrupted. They have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, their mouth. So you see the throat, the tongues, the lips, the mouth. In verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. All of the way of their life leads toward destruction and misery. In verse 16, in Proverbs 6 and 18, we find that the hands of the wicked shed innocent blood. But the real point of man's corruption bleeds down into wickedness of his heart. In Matthew 15 and verse 17, do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth and goeth into the belly and is cast out at the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts, false witness and blasphemies, and these are the things which defile a man. You see, all of the wicked actions that man in his nature exhibits goes back to the corruption of his heart. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. See, this is why man is wicked in his actions, is because his heart has been made wicked in the fall. And who can know it? I, the Lord, search the reins. Ecclesiastes 9 and 3, we're told that the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. So you see, the corruption of man bleeds into his entire body, principally his heart. And not only the heart, but the mind of man has been totally corrupted. In Romans 8 and verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Carnal mind is truly the enemy of God. We're also told in Romans 5 and verse 10 and Colossians 1 and 21 that man in his nature is an enemy towards God, and our mind is at enmity. We're truly enemies toward God. And the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, but notice, neither indeed can be. So then that are in the flesh cannot please God. A person, apart from the Spirit of God, does not even have the ability to obey the law of God, but he doesn't have the ability to believe God. Man in his carnal mind and his carnal nature does not even have the ability to obey the law of God, and he cannot please God even if he had an unction too. We see this exhibited in Jesus' personal ministry in John chapter 8. We find some scoffing Pharisees in verse 42 of John 8. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my words. You see, these men did not have the ability to hear God's words. They did not have the ability to be subject to the law of God, and they had no ability to please God because they were wicked in their nature, and they were carnal in their mind. And also in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words, but ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You see, man, apart from God giving him life, you see, man is dead in trespasses and in sin. From Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Romans chapter 4, verse 17, man is presented as dead in trespasses and in sin, because the wages of sin is death. And you see, because this man is dead, he does not even have the ability to obey God. He does not have the ability to approach unto God, and he also does not have the ability to believe on the name of the Son of God. So I hope you see the picture that Scripture presents of the fallen plight of man apart from the unmerited favor and the grace of God that's bestowed upon him. You see, we see man that does not have the ability to do good. Well, how can he do good? It's that the Spirit of God is imparted into his heart, and he has the ability to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. We see a man that is dead in trespasses and in sin. So how can a man change in that? He can't in his own nature. but an outside force that already has life has to impart life into the people that's dead. You see, God is not attempting to preach in a cemetery in hopes that dead men might choose to love him. He has to impart life unto the dead person before he even has the ability to seek him or obey his law. So this shows why total depravity is so essential to our understanding of the doctrines of grace, because when we see the fully corrupt plight of man, that he is totally incapable of removing himself or improving his condition from his fallen state. At the end of the day, the only question we have when we fully understand the total corruption of man is, just as the apostles asked Jesus, who then can be saved? And Jesus' answer was, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, when we see man in his fallen plight, the only answer that we have is to say that salvation has to be of the Lord. Otherwise, no person will ever be saved. And that's the beauty of the doctrines of grace. When we see ourselves and our sinfulness and our fallen nature, and we understand that God didn't deserve to bestow any grace upon us, and we had no ability to help ourselves apart from God's imparting mercy and grace in our life, then we can fully understand and praise God more fully for the grace and the mercy that He wrought when He saved His chosen people from their sins. We hope to continue these thoughts on the doctrines of grace in the weeks to come, as next in line would be unconditional election. And truly, when we understand total depravity, we understand that God's election and choosing of a people has to be unconditional, not contingent on man meeting any requirement or condition, because we see, according to the presentation of Scripture of man in his fallen state, he does not have the ability to meet that condition. We certainly hope that you can return with us for those messages, and until that time, we pray the Lord will richly bless you this morning.